Good morning. I had a heap of jokes to tell this morning, but Hayden decided to have a dedication, so I'm not going to have time for all my jokes. It's going to be good. Tell the person next to you this is going to be good. It's good to be in church, yeah? It's a privilege to share the word, and I agree with everything that's been said this morning. Such a privilege. How many know that accents are a weird thing? Accents. When I was, actually about 2 years ago, I went on a missions trip to Guatemala. And for 10 days, I was with predominantly American people, myself. But there was one English guy. His name was John. And he was there on the team with us. And we spent 10 days really close together. And the Americans, if you don't know, they love Aussie accents. They love Aussie accents. So for 10 days, they were always asking me to read scripture. They were asking me to do all these formalities with my poor accent and with me stumbling over the words, but they just loved it. And this poor bloke, John, every time I would speak, I could just see the anguish because I was destroying the English language. And the Americans, they loved this. They saw him in pain, and so they asked me all the more. And they even said, could you really, really put on the extra ocker accent for the reading of the Word of God? And so our accent is really important. It's crazy. When I was young, I actually thought everybody spoke like me. Who's been there? Until I met someone for the first time from another nationality, and I all of a sudden thought, wow, there's people that are actually different to me. I never had the thought. And all of a sudden, I speak and I engage with someone, and wow, it knocked me back. There's someone who actually speaks different to me. How many know that we actually not only speak different, but we actually see different? This morning, I want to talk about the fact that we actually see different. You actually see different to the person sitting next to you. We all see through a filter, a lens, glasses. We see the world different. Let me give you an example. Let's just say someone was coming to church this morning and they got a flat tire. One person might say, well, that was God punishing me. He knew I was 5 minutes late. I've got a flat tire. Another person might say, well, that's the devil. He knows that this is the third time I'm coming to church. He's getting really annoyed, so he gave me a flat tire. Another person might say, well, I just had bald tires and haven't had them replaced. This is why I've got a flat tire. Or maybe you might blame your wife. I don't know why, but but see, we all see things differently. We all see things through a different filter. We all have, these aren't mine. Oh, someone's excited. That's good. We all, as I'm wearing Rachel's glasses, we all see things through a filter. We all see things through a lens. And as we journey in this world, and as we journey in this privilege of being a Christian, we have to realize that often there are some times when things actually come and they land on our lens. And they actually affect the way we see things. One of the greatest tactics of the enemy, I believe, is to assault us with things that come and land on our lens. And I believe the biggest way, or one of the biggest things he does that, is through fear. Through fear. All of a sudden, we're journeying along, and all of a sudden, the enemy comes, and there's fear, there's intimidation, and all of a sudden, our lens where we could see once clearly becomes blocked. And no longer can we see clearly because of the fear that is actually blocking us to the ability to see. I believe that the Lord wants to set us free this morning. There was a prophetic word that came before, and Felicity was talking about it as well, this whole deal of freedom, that he's actually bringing us into a place where he actually removes the junk that's either come there from the enemy or just has lodged itself in our lens and actually allows us to see exactly from his perspective. How many know that we can be journeying along in life and we don't even realize there's things in our lens? Just like with my accent, I lived for how many years and thought everybody talks the same as me until I met somebody else who was different. Sometimes it's an encounter with God. Sometimes it's an encounter with someone who's walking in freedom in that area. We realize, wow, hang on, I've got this stuff on my lens that is actually stopping me to actually see and actually think how he thinks. John chapter 8, verse 32, if you got your Bibles, if you can turn to that. John chapter 8, verse 32. We'll actually start at verse 31. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 32 again, it says, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. This verse is interesting because this word truth actually means in the Greek reality. This word truth actually means reality. So often I've quoted this verse and said, then you will know the truth as in Jesus, and Jesus will set you free. And of course that is correct. But the emphasis on this verse is actually that you will know the reality, and the reality will set you free, the true reality. This is what this word means. Verse 31 again, I'm going to paraphrase this. It says, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. This is what it means. To those of us who have said yes to Jesus, the ultimate evidence of us being a follower of Jesus is that we actually hold to the teaching in word and in deed. Verse 32, it says, then if you do this, holding to the truth in word and deed will actually clean your lens so that you can see the true reality, and that ongoing interaction with God and his teachings will actually go on to increasingly clean your lens and bring you into more freedom. Is anyone following? Good. So the context here in these verses of John is actually about us seeing from his perspective. For quite some time, I've been reading the life of David in the Bible. And of course, I'm sure you all know of David. And I've been researching and reading his life and how he was such a man after God's own heart. And this intimacy with God has so been something that's challenging me in my walk with God. But I came to a famous passage, and it's one that we all know. It's about David and Goliath. Everybody loves this. But I want to share some things in this passage this morning that maybe you've missed. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Just to give some context to ancient Palestine, there was a mountain range. Let's say the mountain range is going up here. Here we have Bethlehem, we have Jerusalem, we have these towns, and there's a mountain range. And then we have down here, we have the coastal plains. And in between, there's a series of valleys. And right in one of these valleys is the context for this David and Goliath story. The Philistines had actually come from these coastal plains and they had moved up to attack Israel. And Saul, who was the king of Israel at the time, he got wind of this and he sent his armies down the mountain. And where did they meet? Right in a valley. And here we have the Israel army perched on one side of the valley in the mountain ridges, and here on the other side we have the Philistines, and they're at a deadlock. They're literally just looking at each other. They're at an impasse. And none of them could actually go down into the valley because that would have lost the area of security. That would have made them vulnerable if they tried to attack the enemy from the valley. So here they were at an impasse. And then we have the story here about the Philistines send their greatest warrior, Goliath. They send him down onto the valley floor and he taunts the armies of Israel for 40 days and 40 nights. And here the armies of Israel are perched in a ridge. They're paralyzed by fear. They can't move. And then a young boy named David comes in. David has just delivered some food to his brothers. And here he comes. And while a whole nation is paralyzed by fear, David sees something different. This is the context of this story. We have literally a whole army of people that have heard the taunts for 40 days. They're paralyzed in fear, intimidation. Not only has the fear crept so close that they've not been able to see anything else. The fear is all over their lens. And when they see, all they see is this Goliath. They see nothing else. They don't see the promises of God. They don't remember about the things that God has promised for this nation, Israel. All they see is a giant. From the text, we don't even see that they're able to really think about strategic moves because all they can see is a giant in front of them. They're paralyzed. And here comes David into the same set of circumstances and he sees something totally different. A whole nation sees one thing, and he sees something totally different. And as you know the story, he has a talk to the king and finally convinces the king to let him go and fight this guy. And so as David walks down the mountainside into the valley all alone with him, the giant, and God, as we know the story, he pulls out a weapon of his choice, which wasn't a kid's toy, by the way. It wasn't, you know, a slingshot that we knock off peewee birds. This was a specialist weapon, a sling. He was very well trained in this. And he takes this sling and this rock and he swings it around and it goes straight into Goliath's head. And there's an amazing victory that day. But I want to mention a few things about Goliath that maybe we don't realize. And there's a few points here that I want to make, and it's by no means to underestimate the victory that day. It is actually to celebrate it even more. It says here in 1 Samuel that Goliath was actually led by an attendant, presumably onto the valley floor. The scriptures give us an indication that Goliath was slow moving. In verse 43, Goliath says to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Now remember, David didn't come to him with sticks. He came to him with one staff. Verse 44, this is Goliath. He says, "Come to me that I might feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." There's a heap of medical articles, and historians and scholars have talked about this a lot over the years about Goliath. But there is a dysfunction in giants called acromegaly. Has anyone heard of that? Acromegaly. It's a medical term, and it is actually a dysfunction that the majority of giants have. Including that giant off the Princess Bride. What was his name? Anyway. Andre the Giant. Thanks, Bob. Acromegaly is a medical term for this disposition that these giants have. Majority of giants all throughout history have had this. And what it is, it's actually a benign tumor that actually pushes on a gland that actually releases and has an overproduction of growth hormones. This is what it is. This is why they grow so big, so strong, and they continue to increase. They have hands huge and all this type of thing. But one of the side effects with acromegaly is that they actually lose their sight. They actually become blind. This is interesting because it says that Goliath was actually led down to the valley by an attendant. The scriptures indicate that he was extremely slow moving. Verse 43 says that he actually says to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" We know that David only had one staff. And verse 44, he says, "Come to me so that I can feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beast of the field." The implication is that he couldn't go to David. He's saying, "You come to me so we can engage with hand-on-hand combat." I don't want to overread this story, but my point is purely this. The scripture says the devil actually walks around like a roaring lion. It doesn't say he is a roaring lion. It says he walks around like a roaring lion. The point is that the devil masquerades as something else. I might just get the worship team to come up. Thanks, Sasha. How many know that the devil actually has no authority? So good. So good. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was pinned to a cross. He took on his body the beatings. He took upon his body. He took all our sin. He took all our sickness and all our torment. At that one moment, 2,000 years ago, when he was nailed to a cross, he died. For our sin, for our sickness, and for our torment. And 3 days later, he rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered sickness. He conquered torment. He plunged the powers of darkness. He crushed Satan under his head, and he rose victorious. And this is what he said. He got up and said, you remember this. He got up and said, "All authority has been given to me. Now go." He said, now after all this is done, all authority has been given to me. That means somebody has no authority. That means the enemy has no authority. The difficulty in our lives is that often we say, well, we see the influence of the devil. We see the influence in our lives and we say, but but doesn't the devil have no authority? He only gets authority when we give it to him. This is the only way he can legally have authority in our life, is if we give authority to the enemy. And we do that predominantly by believing his lies. I propose today that maybe the giants in your lens, maybe the fear in your lens, maybe the enemy is actually masquerading as something else. I'm not denying the reality of what we're going through. David never denied the reality that there was a giant down there that needed to be killed. But I believe as he got closer to that giant, he found out. Let me say this. I believe that the Israel army perched up in the ridges and the hills saw a different giant than the one that David did down on the valley floor. I would propose today that one of the greatest tactics of the enemy is fear and intimidation. And over, as we see through our lens, as we see through glasses, he is always coming to assault, to affect the way we see. Because if he can affect the way we see, we're like the Israelites. We're ineffective. We're hiding. We got our backs to the wall. We're cowering in some ridge, waiting for something. I'm not here to deny the reality of facts. About a year ago, maybe you've got a health report from the doctor and it's causing fear to come in your lens. About a year ago, I had a 10-centimeter tumor removed from my chest, right here above my heart. God healed me through the work of surgeons' hands, and I thank him for that, and I thank the medical staff. It was a benign tumor. But for 3 months leading up to that, some people didn't want to touch it. Some people tried to probe it. They didn't know what it was. And there was a lot of negative discussions around what this tumor was. And for about 2 or 3 months, I was like the Israelites. I was cammed up in a ridge. And I was in a war. And every day, I would crawl into my office. It's like it said in John 8, verse 31. If we obey his teachings, if we hold to his teachings, he will actually bring freedom into our life. Every morning, I would allow the word of God, the presence of God, worship, just to wash my lens. Sometimes it took 30 minutes. Sometimes it took 3 hours till I could leave that room with hope. The enemy wants to bring assault and bring fear to actually make us pull back. Maybe you've got a health report, and the health report's there, but the bigger issue is the fear. I believe the Lord wants to deliver us from fear this morning. Maybe you're fearing the future. Maybe even through this year of uncertainty, through COVID, through all the things that are going on, you're fearful about the future. The Lord wants to remove that fear. All I know is this, about this time last year, before I had surgery, there was one Tuesday afternoon, it was 2 o'clock, and I literally felt the fear lift off me. I don't have any explanation for it. I don't know who was praying, if someone was praying, but I can mark a time in history when the fear left me. See, this is our God. That's when we hand the authority over to the enemy, is as we believe his lies. If we believe a lie, we empower the liar. I believe this morning, today, the Lord is looking for Davids who will walk into a room, who will walk into a battlefield. And while everybody is seeing one thing, they've had their lenses cleaned by the washing of God. They've had their lenses clean and they can say, hang on, but I know a God who is powerful. I know a God who everything must bow its knee to the name of Jesus. And so let hope arise this morning. Maybe you fear the worst. Maybe when someone doesn't get home on time or when something doesn't go quite right, your mind just starts going around in circles and you're actually fearing the worst. I believe the Lord wants to heal people this morning of that. Maybe you're fearing the future for your kids. Maybe you're fearing relationship issues. Maybe you're fearing that your marriage isn't going to last. They're all things that the Lord wants to bring restoration to this morning. Because this is the target of the enemy, is to infiltrate our lens with fear so we sit and we be totally ineffective to moving forward. We're going to sing a moment, this song, this amazing song about standing in his love and that fear doesn't have a hold on me. But before we do, I got one last point. About a week and a half ago, I went to pick up my son from kindy. His name's Thomas. And as I walked into the kindy, the teachers come over to me and they said, oh, we just need to let you know he's been really upset all day. And I said, what's the problem? And they said, well, a stink beetle landed on his shirt and he won't go outside. He's been upset all day. And I just laughed. And she said, no, don't laugh about it. This is really serious. And I said, okay. And so, and I said, all right, Tom, we're good to go. Let's go. And now our son, he's a deep processor. He needs to process things. So, in my dad's wisdom, I thought, well, we've got 5 minutes drive home and I'll tell him about experiences I've had with stink beetles and it'll be fine by the time we get home. And so we got in the car and, of course, the first thing he said was, Dad, I'm scared, these stink beetles and this beetle landed on my shirt and I've got stink beetles in my clothes. The stink beetles are in the car. I said, Tom, there's no stink beetles in the car. I said, that beetle landed on you like 4 or 5, 6 hours ago. There's no stink beetle here. And he kept trying to rip his shirt off and he was really agitated. And so I started telling him stories about when Daddy was a boy and I had, you know, issues with stink beetles. And anyway, so none of this helped. And we got home and he was still paranoid. As we were walking inside, there was a leaf that was dropping from the tree and he thought it was a stink beetle. And then I touched him on the back and he thought it was another stink beetle. And he kept trying to rip his shirt off and he was really reactive and he just didn't want to touch anything because he thought this stink beetle was on him. And so I moved on to the next plan, which was what all good dads do, and I tried to distract him and I tried my phone. He wasn't interested. I tried ice cream. I even tried the annoying sister. Just nothing would work. And so this went on for hours. He was obsessed with this. Obsessed with this. And then I said to him, well, why don't you have a bath? And little did I know that this stink beetle, while it had gone like 8-10 hours ago, the smell was still on his shirt. And so every time he saw a leaf, every time he felt something, he thought the beetles were on him because he kept smelling the smell. I couldn't smell the smell, but he could smell the smell. And so all of a sudden, he ripped all his clothes off. He jumped in the tub. We had a bubble bath. He was scrubbing himself. And all of a sudden, the soap washed this smell of the stink beetle away. And he looked up at me and he said, Daddy, can I stay in here for a bit longer? I said, you can stay in the bath for as long as you want. And I went out and I come back a few minutes later and he was he was lying in the bath under the water, just with the tip of his nose out, with his arms out, just lying, with bubble bath, soap suds, everywhere. Just the tip of his nose, just so he could breathe. And then a few moments later, he got dressed and he got into his new clothes and he came out in the lounge and he sat on my lap and he had his wrinkled fingers. He smelt beautiful with clean jammies on. And guess what? We never talked about the stink beetle again. There was no issue because he was clean. The smell was gone. And in that moment, the Lord started to speak to me about this fear is like the smell of the stink beetle. So often the enemy masquerades as all these things, but how many know he's got no authority? He's got no authority. The only way he has authority in our lives is as we believe his lies. Why don't we all stand this morning as we sing this song? Maybe if the Lord spoke to you this morning, I'm just going to pray just before we sing, as every eye is closed. If the Lord spoke to you and you say, yeah, I've got fear on my lens. I need to be washed by the blood of Jesus. How many know that when we submerged ourselves in the bathtub, that's actually in his love? You know, the best place to get your lens clean, the best place to actually remove the fear is actually being submerged in him. This is a crazy thought. Who was best prepared to take on the giant? Was it the guys that had been in the army for 40 days, being training, being sharpening their swords, been doing all these things? Or was it a shepherd boy who had been oblivious to what was going on, who was out in the wilderness with his harp actually worshiping God? Let me say that the best person positioned to take on a giant was someone who was in the bathtub in intimacy with God. I feel some of us need to submerge ourselves in the bathtub this afternoon. In his love. In that intimacy, in his presence. I love it because in that presence, all this junk is washed away. In this presence, I come out and I can see that bit clearer. Maybe this morning you feel like there's some fear that's got on your lens. Maybe it's fear of the future. Maybe it's fear of a medical report. Maybe it's fear that the past is going to be the same as, that the future is going to be the same as what happened in the past. Maybe it's fear for your kids. Maybe it's fear for your retirement. Maybe it's fear for your finances. Maybe it's fear for your ongoing health. Whatever the case is, if you feel like maybe there's been an element of fear on your lens, as we're all praying this morning, I just want you to put your hand up if this has spoken to you this morning. I'm going to believe for God to touch people's lives. Just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for everybody here. Thank you. So many people. So many people. Just raise your hand just to extend your faith and to say, today, I'm saying no to the fear. I'm going to allow him to invade my life. Jesus, we thank you right now that you are the Prince of Peace. We thank you, Lord, that the verse says that perfect love casts out all fear. And Lord, I just pray for every hand that has been raised this morning, that there would be a supernatural, a miracle that happens where these lenses are cleaned, where this fear is gone to never return again. Amen. Thank you, Sasha.